We are going to be opening our Bibles in just a moment, but before we do that, we do have a prayer request to take care of. We're going to pray for Sophia. Rob texted me this morning and said they were at the ER because she was having some pain in her abdomen, and I guess they're getting that checked out, and hopefully they're out of there by now, but we're just going to pray for Sophia and ask the Lord to touch her and heal her completely of whatever is causing this pain. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this morning on behalf of Sophia. We pray, Lord, that thou would reach down from heaven and touch her. We ask, Lord, that thou would heal her completely, Lord. Let thy healing virtues flow right now, we pray. We ask, Lord, that you would even feel these prayers as we lift her before thee, Lord. For we know that thou art mighty to save, and we know that thou art mighty to heal. We know that nothing is too hard for thee. We know that by thy stripes we are healed. So we pray, Lord, that thou would touch Sophia right now. We ask, O God, for a miracle, Lord, for we know that thou art able to do it. We pray, O God, that thou would touch her right now, we pray, and let thy spirit be upon her, we ask. We pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, it is time for us to open our Bibles. And I'm excited that we're able to do that this morning. I know, I usually say that every week, don't I? But it is very exciting, isn't it? You know, this is the living Word of God. We find words of eternal life in this book. That should be exciting to everyone. Praise the Lord. I'm putting a title on this message today. We're calling this message, The Joy of the Lord. That is something that is vital to our Christian walk. That is something that we desperately need now more than ever, because we live in a world today, right now, where there is a widespread shortage of joy. You look around at people right now and you see all these things that are happening. A lot of people are completely miserable. But I'm here to tell you today that that does not have to be you. In fact, God does not want that to be you. Yes, of course, we know that in this life we are going to face trials. We are going to have difficulties. But that's always been true for every person who's ever lived since the fall of man. Since sin entered into this world, man has had to struggle. And we know that right now people are especially struggling, but even amid those struggles, we can have joy. Praise the Lord. It is a joy that comes from the Lord. And that's one of the reasons it is so important to read this book, because this book will remind us of the joy that we find in Jesus Christ. So we're going to talk about the joy of the Lord this morning. We're opening to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, to begin with, the book of Nehemiah. And before I read even one verse, we're going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come to thee this day, thanking thee for this precious book. We thank thee for thy holy word, and we thank thee for the joy that thou hast given thy people. And I pray, Lord, that each and every one of us who are here, and those who are listening online, and those who will hear this recording later, I pray, Lord, that thou would give us the desire and the ability to lay hold on that joy that is so freely available from thee by thy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that thou would talk to our hearts and to our minds, and we pray, Lord, that thy word would impact us to the very core of our soul. We ask, Lord, that thou would touch us here this day and give us a desire to be like thee and to draw near to thee, Lord. Fill us with thy joy, we pray, and let there be no hindrances here this morning, but we bind and we break any force of darkness and any hindering power that would come against us, any hindrance that would try to steal thy joy away from us. For we know, O God, that thou art sovereign and that thou art almighty and that there is no name greater than the name of Jesus. We ask, O God, that thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand, and we pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Praise our God. Hallelujah. Well, if you've never read the book of Nehemiah, and I suppose most of you probably have, but if you haven't, it's quite an exciting book. You know, Nehemiah was a man who was actually a cupbearer. And he served a king named Artaxerxes, a Persian king. And, of course, he was a Jewish person. And he, while serving in his position, heard back from his home country to see how things were going. And apparently things were not well in Jerusalem. He discovered that the city was in waste. It was in disrepair. The walls had been torn down. So he petitioned the king and asked that he be able to go and rebuild those walls. And the Lord gave him great strength, he and the people with him, those that worked with him. They did rebuild those walls, and they did it in only 52 days. That's a lot faster than Donald Trump has been able to build his wall, that's for sure. Anyway, they built these walls, and there were more than one. They built them in 52 days, and they did so while facing numerous challenges from people who did not want those walls built. In fact, it got to a point where their lives were in peril as they were building, so they had to have some of them stand guard with their weapons ready while the others worked to build. Thankfully, the Lord was with them, and they were able to complete their mission. And at this point in the story, the walls have been rebuilt, and something extraordinary is about to happen here in chapter 8. Of course, this chapter is an important reminder of why we need the Word of God so much. There were a lot of people in Jerusalem who were cast down. They were in despair. And what they were really missing in their lives was the Word of God. And one fine day, that Word of God was presented to them for the first time in who knows how long. Nehemiah chapter 8, we're going to begin with verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Of course, Ezra is an important figure in the Bible. He was a priest, he was a scribe, and he also spearheaded the movement to rebuild the temple. He was very important, and God used him mightily. And it's refreshing to actually read about a righteous priest in the Bible, because you read about a lot of unrighteous priests in the Word of God. Thankfully, Ezra was one of the good ones. Verse 2, and Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. Now, this is important. They brought out the Word of God, and Ezra was going to read this Word of God to them. It may have been the first time that some of these people heard the Word of God, and for others it may have been a very long time since they heard the Word of God. But what was truly important about this was that they had the ability to hear with understanding. That is so important. We need God's spirit of discernment and understanding when we read His Word. Because if you don't have that, and you try to sit down and read the Bible, you can read it cover to cover from Genesis to Revelation and not get anything out of it. You need the Spirit of God working in you as you hear the Word, as you study the Word, as you read the Word. And the Word of God will mix with your faith. Praise the Lord. Oh yes, we need to read this book in faith. So thankfully, these people had the ability to understand. Not everyone can do that. You know, some people read the Word of God just in the hopes of finding fault with it. And that applies also to a lot of the scholars. Oh, they'll study the Word of God, and then they'll try to pick it apart and say, well, we don't think this is true, we don't think this is true, this part is wrong, blah, 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 blah. I believe that the Word of God is completely 100% accurate and 100% true. And we don't need those naysayers casting doubts in our lives. Praise the Lord. And for every conflict that they find in the Scripture, I'm sure there is an explanation. And even if we can't quite figure out what that is sometimes, the Lord will reveal it all in due time. Praise the Lord. There's nothing wrong with the Word of God, but sometimes there's problems with our understanding. Thankfully, these people had the ability to hear with understanding. And verse 3 tells us, and he read therein before the street That was before the Watergate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Now this is remarkable too, because here Ezra was reading his scriptures, and he read for hours. He read from the morning until midday, which must have meant that it had to have been at least 6 hours that he was reading the word of God. And you know what? The people paid attention. They listened for that entire duration. These people were hungry to hear the word of God. You're not going to find a lot of people nowadays who would be willing to sit and listen to the word of God for 6 hours straight. Most people have very short attention spans now. In fact, there's a news report that came out a few years ago that said the average attention span of millennials and Generation Z is now shorter than that of a goldfish. So yes, this is remarkable. And I tell you what, if you do have trouble concentrating, if you do have trouble focusing, if you have a short attention span, it's a common problem due to all of the electronic devices we have nowadays and the fact that people are always glued to a screen and you go from one thing to the next, you know, if you're on social media or whatever, it's one thing to the next, to the next, to the next, and if it takes more than 20 seconds, that's too much for a lot of people. But if you find yourself in that situation where you can't pay attention, where you have no attention span, and God can fix that for you too. He can anoint your mind. What you must do in that situation is surrender your mind to Him and let Him do a work in your mind. Anyway, this was remarkable. They were attentive. They didn't just tolerate being there. They paid attention. The whole time, hours went by, and they were attentive unto the book of the law. They were just drinking it in and absorbing it, and that's what we need to do. This book is so precious. We need to learn it from cover to cover. Verse 4. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him still stood Mattathiah and Shema and Ananiah and Urijah and Hilkiah and Maaseiah on his right hand, and on his left hand Pedaiah and Mishael and Melchiah and Hashem and Hasbadana, Zechariah and Meshullam. If anyone's looking for a book of names, I guess you could go with some of these if you're looking for something a little different. And who knows if I got the pronunciation on all those 100%, but you try to sound them out as the best you can. Some of these are pretty unusual. I have personally have never met anyone named Hasbadana. But who knows, maybe there's a few out there. Verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. You know, that must have been a rather large platform that they built because it had to hold 14 people. But there they were, reading the Word of God, and I suspect that the reason there were these 13 others who stood up with Ezra is perhaps they were helping him read too, because as you can imagine, reading for 6 hours straight would be a very difficult thing to do. I'm not saying it can't be done. I know my dad preached for 7 hours straight once. It would be difficult to read for 6 hours straight. Now, I've never had to do that. Perhaps someday. But it's probably not going to happen today, in case anyone's worried. That would take several CDs, wouldn't it? But here they were reading the Word of God, and they had this platform built. Verse 6 tells us, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. I love the enthusiasm here. They're saying, Amen, Amen. Amen. They lifted up their hands. And you can do that too. You know, I don't try to force anybody to lift your hands, but if you ever feel so inclined, just go ahead and do it. Nobody's going to mock you for it. In fact, it feels very good to do that, because you're just reaching a little closer to heaven when you lift your hands to the Lord. Praise the Lord. I don't believe in forcing people to worship in a specific way, saying you got to do this or that. But let the Lord lead you. And if you do feel so inclined to lift your hands and praise and worship the Lord, you are more than welcome to do so. That is certainly not frowned upon around here. And if you want to say amen, you're more than welcome to do so. In fact, you're encouraged to do so.
Praise the Lord.
So these people were very enthusiastic. And very respectful to the Word of God, too. That's important. We need to treat this book with respect. We need to treat this Word with respect. That is when God will start to work in our hearts and in our minds. It's a wonderful thing to just really take in the Word of God and absorb it. And let that Word of God fill your innermost being. Praise the Lord. So, something remarkable is happening here. Verse 7, also Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hadajai, Maaseiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. And this is good, too. There were others there who were able to further explain things where there may have been some confusion. They were able to help others understand the scripture. Verse 8, so they read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand their reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and in case you're wondering, that word means governor, because he was appointed governor in Jerusalem by King Artaxerxes. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. You might wonder, why were they weeping when they heard the words of the law? Well, they must have had this realization that they weren't properly keeping the law. In fact, man has always failed to keep that old covenant law. Only Jesus Christ was able to keep it fully and completely. But they hadn't even heard the law in quite some time, and when they heard it and they realized that they were in violation of it, they were moved to tears. And you know what? It's a wonderful thing sometimes when the Word of God moves us to tears. In fact, it should. If we're not living right, if there are things wrong in our lives, we need to be pricked in our hearts just like they were on the day of Pentecost. Because before that happens, you can't repent. Praise the Lord. You know, repentance isn't just reciting certain words. It's not just saying, oh, I repent. It's a change of heart. And after you repent, you're not the same person you were before. Praise the Lord. So this Word of God was causing a reaction in their hearts, and that's a good thing. But verse 10 tells us, then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.
Praise the Lord.
He's telling them, you know, he realized that they felt convicted, but he's telling them, you don't have to feel sorry. And once you've repented, you don't have to feel sorry anymore, because you've already gone through that. And, you know, once the Lord has taken your sins away, don't let the devil remind you of them over and over again and hold them over your head. If you've truly repented of your sins, they are gone. And after that happens, the joy of the Lord, which is our strength, can come into your heart. You see, that's how important the joy of the Lord is. It is our strength. We're going to need the joy of the Lord to overcome and to endure until the end. We need that joy. That joy comes from the Spirit of God, and we need to be reminded of that joy. These people needed to hear the Word of God for the same reason we need to hear the Word of God, so that we can be convicted of our sins if there are things wrong in our lives, and also so that we can experience and be reminded of the joy of the Lord. Now people might ask, well, we live in a terrible world right now, everything is wrong. What could I possibly have to be joyful about? Well, let's turn to Psalm 35, and I will show you. Psalm 35. This is a Psalm of David. I'm not going to read the whole thing because we have various other places to go in Scripture today, but I'm going to read a portion of this. Psalm 35, we're going to begin with verse 1. Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. You know, some people are just going to pick at you and be mean and ornery and difficult for no reason other than the fact that perhaps the spirit in them does not like the spirit in you. But you know what? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And if you find somebody irritated, you don't go and punch them in the face. Rather, you turn it over to the Lord and let the Lord fight your battles. Praise the Lord. He can change people's hearts. He can change situations, too. He can give you wisdom on how to avoid these sources of conflict. And we need all of that. But here we see David pleading his cause before the Lord. And it's never wrong to do that, by the way. If you feel like things are wrong in your life, plead your cause to the Lord. Verse 2, take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for mine help. Draw out also the spear and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Now that's quite a thought. God speaking to your soul and telling you and reassuring you that he is your salvation. Oh, there's joy in that. Verse 4, let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. And I tell you what, God is able to do that. God sees all of the nonsense happening in this world. He sees all of the chicanery. He sees everything that men think is hidden. He sees it all. He knows it all. And he will pour out his judgment in due time. But he is with his people. And if others are doing you wrong, let God take care of it. Verse 5, let them be as chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. You know, we think of angels as being helpers, and they are ministering spirits, and oftentimes they do help God's people. A lot of times they're there without you even realizing that they're there. And I know a lot of people are afraid of all the evil, wicked spirits out there, all the devils. But just remember something. There are twice as many angels as there are devils. Amen. And God has assigned an angel to you if you belong to him. But in this case, David is actually asking the angel of the Lord to chase away his adversaries. Verse 6, let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord persecute them. For without cause have they hid for me their net in a pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul. Let destruction come upon him at unawares, and let his net that he hath hid catch himself. Into that very destruction let him fall. Sometimes people are caught in their own wicked devices. But verse 9, This is the verse I really wanted to narrow in on here, to focus in on here in chapter 35 of the Psalms. Verse 9, "And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation." What do you have to rejoice about today? Even when it seems like everything is wrong in the world, you still have salvation in the Lord. And no man can take that away from you. And the devils can't take that away from you. And the only way you could lose that salvation is if you fall away from the Lord. But that would be your own doing. So we have something to be joyful about. The gift of salvation. The salvation that Jesus Christ won for us on that cross at Calvary. Oh, when you realize that he has given us that precious gift, that should fill you with such a joy.
Praise God.
Let's look at Psalm 95 now. Psalm 95. Psalm 95, and I'm going to start with verse 1. "Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation." Praise God. Let's sing unto the Lord. That's one of the reasons we come here. We come here to worship. We come here to make a joyful noise. Why? Because we know that we have the rock of our salvation. We know that Jesus saves. We sang about it earlier. And that is a reason to make a joyful noise. That is a reason to be happy. Even when there's otherwise pain and misery in this world, it doesn't change the fact that we have the rock of our salvation. And when you come together with the people of God and you make a joyful noise before the Lord, I tell you what, that can be a cathartic experience. Praise the Lord. Verse 2, "Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms." And sometimes we sing psalms, don't we? In fact, this book, the book of Psalms, is really a song book. People used to sing these. Now, we sing some of them, and I don't know if the melodies are the same as what they sang way back here. It would be quite a coincidence if they were, but perhaps we'll be able to compare someday in heaven. But it's good to sing psalms and to come before his presence with thanksgiving. And of course, we know this last Thursday, we celebrated a day that's come to be known as Thanksgiving. But the good news is, you don't have to have Thanksgiving just one day out of a year on a Thursday in November. Thanksgiving can be every single day. Praise the Lord. And you don't even need a turkey. Praise the Lord. "Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God." Oh, that's a reason to rejoice. He's a great God and you know him.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. And not only that, "and a great king above all gods." And again, you know him. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the fact that you get to have a relationship with him and be in heavenly places with Christ Jesus should fill each and every one of us with a great joy. Verse 4, "In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land." I know a lot of people don't believe that God created this world, but I find that to be nonsense, the theory of evolution, and all of this is one big cosmic accident. You can see patterns, and if things have a design, they have a designer. And everything you look at has a design. People don't walk down the street and see a house and say, "Well, that house just got there by itself." When people see a house, they know that somebody built that. Well, when you go out in nature and you see a tree, somebody designed that tree. When you pick an apple off that tree, somebody designed that apple. If you cut that apple open, you can see a design in that apple. And that applies to everything. It applies to the animals. They have God-given instinct. Why? Because God put that in them. That's why the geese fly south for winter. Because God tells them to do it. Yes, the animals are far better at obeying the word of God than people are. And just so you know, we could learn a lesson from them. You know, when God tells us to do something, we should just do it. Because even if we don't understand why he might be telling us to do something, the fact of the matter is we're going to be far better off if we just obey him. He is our maker. He created this entire world. He created the sea. Verse 5, the sea is his and he made it. Everything in it he made. And his hands formed the dry land. Everything on the dry land he made. Verse 6, oh come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our maker, for he is our God. And we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Oh, that's a reason to rejoice. That's a reason to be filled with the joy of the Lord. And that is a reason to worship God. Praise the Lord. Verse 8. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart. Of course, we know that that's referring to the Israelites who left Egypt, and because of their rebellion against God, they were forced into a situation where they had to wander through the wilderness for 40 years. It shouldn't have taken that long to get to the promised land. That took far longer than it should have. Because of their disobedience, you're far better off in worshiping your God, acknowledging him as your God, and being a recipient of his joy. Praise the Lord. Verse 10, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. But thankfully that doesn't have to apply to you. In fact, we can be in the rest of God right now. The rest is found in Jesus Christ. He is our rest. And I tell you what, that's something to be joyful about too. Let's look at Psalm 149. Psalm 149, and I love these psalms too. They are so uplifting, and we really need that, especially now. So let's look at Psalm 149. Praise ye the Lord. I like that already. Praise ye the Lord. That's something we should all do each and every day. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of saints. Now the congregation of saints, what does that mean? Is it referring to a special court in heaven where only dead people dwell and those who have gone on? Are they the saints? Well, here's the thing. If you're not a saint now, you're never going to be a saint later. And being canonized by the Catholic Church does not make you a saint. In fact, I would venture a guess that the vast majority of those who have been canonized probably aren't saints. Sing unto the Lord a new song and his praise in the congregation of saints. He's talking about, in this psalm, he's talking about people who are alive at the time when it is being written. He's not talking about people who have already passed over to the other side. Verse 2, let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
God wants you to be joyful. It doesn't necessarily mean your life is going to be a cakewalk. It doesn't mean that things are always going to be easy. But even in the pain and the sorrow and the suffering, you can have great joy. Verse 3, let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with a timbrel and harp. And yes, it's okay to dance too if the Lord inspires you to do so. I'm not talking about some of these dances they have nowadays. This isn't talking about twerking, in case anyone's wondering. If you don't know what that is, you don't want to know. So, I encourage you not to look it up. This is talking about dancing in the joy of the Lord. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with a timbrel and harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Oh, that should make us happy, that he beautifies his people with salvation. Verse 5, let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishment upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written, this honor have all his saints, praise ye the Lord. And that's another thing, to be joyful about the victory that we have in Jesus. We don't take up physical weapons anymore to fight our battles. Like I said, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God at the pulling down of strongholds. But we have more important battles to fight. And in God, you will find the victory. Praise the Lord. But the fact that we have that precious gift of salvation should fill us with such a joy. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12. This is my favorite chapter in the book of Isaiah. Very short, but it's very powerful. Isaiah chapter 12, and I'm going to start with verse 1. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee, though thou wast angry with me. Thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Praise the Lord. Isn't it such a wonderful thing to know that the anger of the Lord can be turned away from us and that he will comfort his people? And how does he do that, by the way? How does he comfort his people? He gives us the Comforter, the Holy Ghost. Verse 2, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. You know, what's really remarkable about this verse is talking about the Lord Jehovah there, and sometimes that's also translated as Yahweh. That was the special holy name of God in the Old Covenant, and the Jewish people were actually afraid to say that name out loud. So what they would do is they would say Adonai instead, which means Lord, which is why in most cases in the Old Testament, instead of having the sacred name of God, it says Lord, because of that Jewish custom. And I believe God allowed that to happen because there was another name that was going to take preeminence in the new covenant, the name of Jesus. That is the name that is supposed to be glorified. It's okay to refer to the Lord as Jehovah or Yahweh if you so desire, but just remember that in the new covenant, his name is Jesus.
Amen.
And in fact, in this verse, it says, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. You know what the name Jesus means? Salvation.
Amen.
So what this verse is really telling us in verse 2 is that the Lord Jehovah became Jesus.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
And we know that to be true. God came down from heaven and took upon him the form of man. He wore flesh. But inside that flesh, the flesh of God was the Son of God, but inside that flesh was the very Spirit of God working in him. And we know that since he has gone to that cross and died for our sins, that we are recipients of that Spirit of God. It is shed abroad so that we all may be partakers of it. But yes, the Lord Jehovah became our salvation. He became our Jesus. Verse 3, therefore with joy shall he draw waters out of the wells of salvation. Praise God. And yes, we draw water out of the wells of Jesus. Springs of living water. And we do so with joy. Therefore, with joy shall he draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted, sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. And you know who the Holy One of Israel is? It is Jesus. Praise God. And he is in the midst of his people right now. He is in our midst right now. Praise God. You can reach out and touch the Lord right now. Yes, we find great joy in his salvation. If there's anything to be happy about, and anything that you should be happy about, it is that we have that precious gift of salvation. And I'm going to tell you something right now. Jesus wants you to be filled with his joy. Let's look at John chapter 15. John 15. John chapter 15, and I'm going to begin with verse 1 this morning. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Jesus here is going to start out by telling us that he is the true vine. And he's going to go on to tell us that we are the branches. And I tell you what, if you are a branch, you must be connected to that true vine. Because without that connection to the Lord Jesus, we wither and die. And that is going to be the point of what he is telling his disciples right here. And by extension, he is telling us here today. Verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. Oh, it's important to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way to know God. That's why Jesus said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. If you want to know God, you must know Jesus. There is no other way. Those who do not know Jesus do not know God, despite what they might tell you. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. And there's only one way. It doesn't say Jesus is one of the ways. It says Jesus is the way.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. Oh, yes, we need to be in Jesus, connected to him. Abide in me and I in you, it tells us in verse 4. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. You know, something you'll never see is a branch that falls off of a vine or a tree and then flourishes on the ground. No, the opposite happens. It withers up and it dies. If you have a branch fall off of an apple tree, it's not going to bear apples, is it? That's why it's important to be connected to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our life. Because in him we live and we move and we have our being. Verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Now that's a declarative statement. And sometimes we might come up with big plans in our minds and think, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. But just remember, without him, without Jesus, you can do nothing. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And sadly, that is the ultimate result for unprofitable, unfruitful branches. Verse 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Oh, when you bear fruit for the kingdom of God, you're glorifying the Lord. He's glorified in the fruit that you are producing. Verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. And by the way, that's one of the fruits of the Spirit, isn't it? Love. We're supposed to love one another. That's a big part of the fruit that we bear that glorifies God. God is glorified in the love that we have for one another and the love that we have for each other. Verse 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And of course, we know that Jesus said in John chapter 14, if ye love me, keep my commandments. And if you truly love the Lord Jesus, you're going to want to keep his commandments. If you keep those commandments, you will abide in his love. And we need to abide in his love. We need that more now than ever before. Verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Yes, Jesus wants his joy in you today. And he doesn't just want you to have joy, he wants your joy to be full. That's the joy of the Lord. People might wonder, well, there's a pandemic. How can I be filled with joy? Well, God is still on the throne. God is still your Savior. People might say, the economy is terrible. How can I be filled with joy? God is still on the throne. God is still your Savior. People might say, well, it seems like everything is falling apart. The United States could be on the verge of war with Iran. How can I be filled with joy? Well, God is still on the throne and he is still your Savior.
Amen.
What else do you need to be filled with his joy? That should be sufficient. Praise the Lord. I want to go to one final place in closing. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, and we're going to start with verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Praise God. I'm thankful to know that God has foreknowledge and that he had foreknowledge of you and of me. He knew that we would come to repentance. Praise the Lord. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Oh, what do you have to rejoice about today? Well, Jesus is risen from the dead, and he's alive forevermore. And because he's alive forevermore, he can make you alive forevermore.
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you.
Yes.
Praise the Lord. If you belong to the Lord Jesus, if you've been washed in his blood, if you've repented of your sins, if you've been baptized, then you have a reservation in heaven right now. And I tell you what, the Holiday Inn Express is nice, but a reservation in heaven is far better.
Oh.
Praise the Lord. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Oh, yes. Despite everything that's happening, you can be kept in the power of faith. Praise the Lord. The power of God through your faith unto salvation. Verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Look at this. He's saying there's heaviness, there's manifold temptations, there's misery, and there's pain in this world, but you rejoice through it.
Amen.
And really, that's how you overcome it, through joy. God's Spirit puts joy in our heart. That's how you fight through the muck and the mire of this world. You need the joy. Verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold, that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Joy unspeakable, a joy so powerful, a joy so strong that you can't even put it into words. You can't adequately explain it with your mouth. You can't explain it to someone who doesn't have it. It's something that you have to experience for yourself. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. And why do we have this precious joy? Well, verse 9 tells us, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So you look around at everything that's happening in the world, and yes, it could be hard to bear, but you still have the joy. You still have the joy today, and you need that joy. Just remember who your Savior is. That doesn't change. No one is going to dethrone God. No one is going to hold an election and decide that Jesus isn't the Savior anymore. He's not elected. He always has been, always will be. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, and nothing will ever change that. And you know what? You know him, and he knows you, and that's a cause for joy today. Praise the Lord. So, let us all remain in that joy of the Lord, because it is vital. And you know, there's a verse, a very short verse in the book of Acts, at the end of the 13th chapter that I love so much. It's short, but yet there's some profoundness to it. It says, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. How can you be filled with joy? Be filled with the Holy Ghost. For that is the Spirit of joy. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this day, thanking thee for thy goodness, and we thank thee for the joy that we can find only in thee. We pray, Lord, that thou would make thy people strong so that we may endure until the end, even through these hard and difficult days that we are enduring right now. We pray, Lord, that thou would give us strength, that thou would give us depth, and that thou would help us to all be fruitful branches in thy kingdom, attached firmly and fully to thee, Lord. For our life is in thee and in thee only. We ask, Lord, for thy blessing to be upon thy people. Fill us all with thy joy and help each and every one of us to remain faithful unto thee, unto our very last breath, Lord, for the entirety of our lives, we ask. And we pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Praise God.
Praise God. In closing, we're going to open our melodies of praise hymnal to number 71. And sing Joy Unspeakable, number 71.
Supplieth every need. While I sit and learn at Jesus' feet, I am free as free indeed. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. within. What a wondrous blessing, I am saved from the awful gulf of sin. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, and the half has never yet been told. I have found that hope so bright and clear, living in the realm of grace. Oh, the Savior's presence is so near, I can see His smiling face. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, and the half has never yet been told. I have found the joy no tongue can tell, how its waves of glory roll. It is like a great overflowing well, springing up within my soul. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory.
Dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.